incarnate has in it the Latin word carne, which means flesh. Incarnation is the condition of being incarnated, of becoming flesh. It's the reality that God in heaven became man on earth. God took on our flesh and blood existence. Louis Sperry Schaeffer said, by the incarnation, the incomprehensible God is translated into terms of human understanding. There was a great Puritan named Thomas Watson, and in his book, A Body of Divinity, he said this, listen carefully, Christ took our flesh that the same nature which sinned might suffer, and the Word was made flesh that through the glass of His human nature we might look upon God. Through the glass of Jesus' human nature, we might look upon God. Absolutely. Amen. Last week we saw three reasons why Jesus was incarnated to fulfill many promises of God. He was incarnated to take away sin, and He was incarnated to demonstrate a perfect humanity. And today we come to just one more reason. He was incarnated to reveal the Father. John chapter 1 verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, and some of your Bibles will say the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Declared Him. This is a tremendous word here that Jesus, the only begotten God, the only begotten Son, He has declared the Father. Now here's our problem. How could we know what an infinite being is like? We are frail humans who are mortal. That is, we are subject to death. How could we possibly know what an infinite being, a holy being is like? We learn from the book of Exodus that God's presence is real and powerful and alarmingly holy. God's presence, absolutely amazing, as shown at the mountain when God gave the Ten Commandments. Just listen to this. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. In verse 19, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. How could we know a being like that, that sends down fire and makes the mountain quake? God manifested His presence in various ways. Exodus chapter 24, verse 10, we have a beautiful description of God's presence. He says here, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. God's beauty was manifested at different times, but His essence was never fully seen. God's nature is seen in nature. All around us we can see the glory of God. I've even noticed a few nights recently something that I hadn't noticed before. Maybe it just wasn't there. The sky was so bright, and usually with the city lights, you can't see the beauty of the stars. But there I could see the stars. They were a little dimmer than you would have in the country, but there they are, the magnificence of the universe. And I just read that they have, or heard somewhere that they've understood that, I can't even remember the statistics, it was just so mind-blowing, that it would take billions of years to get to the end of the solar system. just incredible, going at an amazing speed. God's magnificence is seen in nature, but how would we really know him? That's the problem. And how could we know him in our sinfulness? And here's God's solution. God became a human. He came here to demonstrate to us what the Father is like. And so John 1:18 tells us that the only begotten Son, the only begotten God, he has declared him. He has declared him. There are two reasons the message will be short today. One is because we've had a cantata. The other is because I just have this much voice. So, mostly because of the cantata, though. This is a wonderful verse, and this word is very interesting. I want to take a minute with it. John 1:18, the Son has declared him. You may have heard this word before, exegesis. It's what people learn to do when they learn to study the Bible and draw out the truth that's in the Bible, to lead out the truth, as opposed to putting our opinions into the Bible. Lead the truth of the Bible out. Let it come out. It's this Greek word, translated here, declared, that is the basis for the word exegesis. So let's put that in like that. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has exegeted him. He's led out the truth about the Father. This is tremendous. Why did Jesus become a man? To exegete the Father to us, to lead out the truth about the Father to us. And he has done that so well. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 46. Here's what this word means, to make something fully known by careful explanation or by clear revelation. To make fully and clearly known. The only begotten Son did that. He made the Father fully and clearly known. John 6:46 says this, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. That is the Son. John 14, verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? An amazing text in the high priestly prayer of John 17, in verse 3. Jesus said to the Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus has explained the Father to us. He came to demonstrate to us what the Father is like. This is the solution to that huge problem. How could we know an infinite and an infinitely holy and awesome being? There are seven truths that Jesus teaches us about the Father. More than this, but seven that we'd like to just very briefly consider. So trace them with me here. What does Jesus teach us about the Father? If he declares the Father to us, what does he say? John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's what Jesus teaches us about the Father. He teaches us the fullness of grace plus the fullness of truth and their perfect balance. You see, it's very easy for us as believers to get imbalanced on one or the other, grace or truth. All grace, we teach all about grace and we neglect truth. Or truth and we beat people over the head with it and we have no grace. Jesus had grace and truth in perfect balance. He was full of grace and truth, full of it, showing people who did not deserve anything the grace of God, but teaching us the impeccable truth of God. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. He teaches us the truth of God. Number two, what does Jesus teach us? Someone read for me 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. Will you read that, please?
That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Look at this text. Christ has become for us wisdom from God. He has declared to us, he's exegeted to us the wisdom that the Father has. In Jesus we have grace, truth, and we have the wisdom of the Father. Let's go to the next one. What else does Jesus teach us? Go to Matthew chapter 21. He teaches us the holiness of the Father. Would someone read Matthew 21, 12 and 13 for me?
And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves.
Jesus said, It's written, My house, that's the Father's house, shall be called a house of prayer. And Jesus made a whip and upset things there. Why? The zeal for the holiness of the Father. He teaches us the holiness of God the Father. Sometimes you see these pictures of Jesus, and I just have to say it like this. He appears very effeminate. I don't think that's the way Jesus was. He was rugged. He was a carpenter. He lifted beams of wood. And here he went into the temple, and that effeminate picture disappears. Here he is, masculine, driving out people from their thievery and their extortion and their cheating. Why? Because of zeal for the holiness of the Father. But that's not all. I'll read the next verse, verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He had grace and truth in perfect balance. Here he is driving out the extortioners in the temple. And then you would think that would be sort of put offish, that people would stay away from him. No, the blind and the lame started coming to him. And what did he do? He healed them. What is he demonstrating? The tenderness of the Father. Amazing tenderness from God the Father. It was the plan of God that Jesus should come into the world to save sinners like you and I are. But let's keep going in the text. Now, someone read 15 through 17 of Matthew 21.
And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there.
They were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they came to Jesus and said, Do you hear what they're saying? And he said, Yes, haven't you read? I love that. Haven't you read? Don't you know your scriptures? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. And he quotes from Psalm 8, God's praise from the little ones, the creation. Have you noticed this? When you have a Christmas program, everyone always loves the little ones. You notice that? They could stand on their head. They could do anything. They could do what they're supposed to do or 10 things they're not supposed to do. And everybody still loves them. It's tremendous. Because we love children, we love babies, Jesus loved them. He shows the profound simplicity and praiseworthiness of the Father that here, these little ones created in the image of God bring praise to the Lord. The simplicity and the praiseworthiness of the Father in his creative power. I believe that Satan hates children and hates babies. They represent something that he cannot do. Here is a new life in the image of God, and the devil does not reproduce new life in the image of God. So it is profound simplicity and praiseworthiness of the Father. But now go to Luke 15 and notice what else Jesus teaches us about the Father. Luke 15, 18 to 24. Let me just highlight a couple of verses here. This is the parable of the prodigal son. In verse 18, the prodigal said, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." Verse 20, "He arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here, kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." My friend, that represents not just a story, but the heart of God to seek and to save that which was lost through his son, Jesus Christ. So what does Jesus demonstrate to us here of the Father? The compassion of the Father, the amazing compassion. Here in this account, the Father saw the Son and he ran with him. He didn't do something like this. That kid left me, insulted me, that's it. I never want to see him again. No. He ran. He ran to meet him. He had compassion on him. Jesus teaches us the compassion of the Heavenly Father. In John chapter 17, we see that again in Jesus' high priestly prayer, verses 25 and 26. He said, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I've known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Jesus declares to us, exegetes to us the Father. "For God the Father so loved the world of sinners that he gave his only begotten Son." The incarnation of Jesus is God's love message to the world, showing us the compassion of the Father for us as lost sinners. And my friend, if that doesn't bless your heart today, I don't know what will. Just to know that the Father reached down in love to us and saved us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the compassion of the Father. If you haven't trusted Jesus yet as your Savior, call on him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. God loves you. He has a plan, a purpose for you. And then the final thing that Jesus teaches us about the Father is the justice of the Father. Look at Luke 22 and verse 42. It says here, "Father, if it is your will," this is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, "if it is your will, Father, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You see, God the Father required blood sacrifice. It was required all through the Old Testament. And now, before the day that the final Lamb of God would die, Jesus prayed and he said, Father, if there's some other way to accomplish this, for your justice to be fulfilled, your holiness to be satisfied, let it be. But if not, Father, your will be done. And all since the Garden of Eden, all those animal sacrifices, they culminate in the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And Jesus is praying here to the Father and submitting to the sovereignty and the will and the plan and the holiness of the Father. He says, not my will, but your will be done. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. God the Father required blood sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Jesus was that sacrifice for our sins. So what does Jesus teach us? The justice of the Father. Sin can't be ignored. You see, some people have a view of God that's sort of like a view of Santa Claus. They think he's a cosmic Santa Claus in the sky, and he looks down and says, oh yeah, tut tut, they sinned. No big deal. No. God is holy. He is just. And sin has to be dealt with before him. And Jesus dealt with it. He became the sacrifice for our sins. Praise the Lord. And just one more text, Romans chapter 3, in verses 25 and 26. And it says here, whom God set forth, that is Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, a substitutionary, satisfactory sacrifice by his blood. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just, that the Father might be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, if God ignored our sins, he wouldn't be just. Sin is dealt with in the person of his Son. Jesus became the sacrifice. So God then is just, and he's the one who can make us just, the justifier, by believing in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. At least seven truths that the Son teaches us about the Father. The fullness of grace plus the fullness of truth and their perfect balance. He teaches us the wisdom of the Father. He teaches us the holiness of the Father, the tenderness of the Father, the praiseworthiness of the Father, the compassion of the Father, and the justice of the Father. Let me ask these questions to apply this to us today. Submit it in your heart and your mind. There's only one way to the true God, and that's Christ. Jesus was incarnated, took on flesh to reveal the true God to us. Jesus became flesh. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? You can only know God by knowing his Son. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, I don't go to church, I don't read the Bible, I don't do any of that, but I'm a very spiritual person. There's only one way to know God and to truly be spiritual, and that's through trusting his Son who came in flesh and relying on him to forgive sins and to give us eternal life. Have you trusted Jesus to save you and give you eternal life? And if so, the lifelong journey of the Christian life is knowing God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. And that was the thread throughout his life. I want to know Christ. That should be our passion, to know Christ, to know God better. I trust that this Christmas season, we will know God better than ever before, but that next Christmas, if Jesus tarries, we'll know him even better then than we do now. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the incarnation of Jesus, that he became flesh to reveal the Father to us. And Lord, we just rejoice in the glory and wonder of God the Father. Lord, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You so loved the world that you sent Jesus. We thank you. We praise you. We rejoice in you today. And Lord, if there's anyone who's not yet trusted Jesus to save them, make it so clear to their heart, Lord, that they would simply call out to you and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and I'm asking you to save me. Thank you, Lord, for your compassion on us. We praise you in Jesus' wonderful name.